Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In ancient times, a person's life or death was in a king's hand. Nowadays, presidents come and go. Today, a look forward to a time of a real king really ruling, Jesus on this earth. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Pastor Lutzer continues a Christmas series on Christ before Bethlehem. Our topic is Christ the King. Now, what the coming kingdom of Christ will be like.
What I've decided to do is to answer some questions about the coming kingdom and quote many verses from the Bible, or at least some verses, and read others, so that we get in our minds what it was that the Jews were properly expecting and what it is that the Bible predicts Jesus will someday do on this planet Earth. First of all, the question is this. And by the way, you remember God said to David, he said, I'm going to make you a covenant and you're going to have a son who is going to rule over your kingdom forever. For at least a very, very long period of time, when forever gets swallowed up into eternity. He says, I'm going to give you a son that is going to rule. And when Jesus was born, it was, you remember, the angel who said, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the words of the angel. So let's answer several questions. When will this period of the rule of Christ take place that we're going to discuss? The answer is after his return. It says in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split and cleave in the midst thereof toward the north and towards the south, and there shall be a very great valley. It is when Jesus Christ returns. Now, in a sermon, I can't sort out all of these ideas as to where the various resurrections take place and so forth, but the rule that we are speaking of is not a rule that you and I will see in this world apart from the return of Jesus. And that's what Advent is all about. They look forward in the Old Testament to his first coming. We look forward to his second coming. And we have that sense of anticipation. Anticipation is a good word. Today I happen to speak to someone who's a prayer partner of mine who also parks cars for the church. And he told me he's missed the last two Sundays parking cars and helping you find parking places. That's a real sacrifice. I told him, I said, that's a real ministry. I said, when people come here, they are going to remember how you help them park a car, possibly more than they will remember the sermon that was preached. I hope that always won't be true, but it certainly could be true, but that's what I told him. But he said, after being gone 2 weeks, he said, I have such a sense of anticipation today. He said, being gone just makes the anticipation build. Well, that's what they had in the Old Testament. That's what we have in the New Testament. The anticipation of Jesus returning to earth in glory to establish his kingdom. You say, well, where will this kingdom be located? What is the capital? The capital is going to be Jerusalem, and I believe it's the Jerusalem on this earth, even though the topography of the area is going to be radically changed. It is there that Jesus is going to rule. Let me quote to you from Isaiah chapter 2. In that day, many people shall come and say, let us go unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. For we shall walk in his paths, and we shall follow him, for the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall make judgments for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The question for you, has that ever happened? I'm told that those words are on the carved into the United Nations building. Well, if I might be a little bit flippant, I'll say good luck, good luck. You really think that you are going to put an end to war through the United Nations? You can try, and we should do all that we possibly can to put an end to war, but it will not happen in the present era. That awaits an era when Jesus rules, and it says, "The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge the nations and shall rebuke many people." Notice what the text says here in chapter 11. It speaks, for example, of verse 9. "They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That has not happened, that this earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. You say, well, where will we be during this period of time? Will we be in the millennial kingdom? Yes, we may be participating there in the rule of Jesus, but we will not have these earthly bodies. The people that we are speaking about today who will be in that period do have earthly bodies. In fact, as we shall see, they will still even die. But you and I will already be glorified. Because when Jesus returns to earth, it is then that we are glorified. And many of us believe that he will come in two stages. First of all, for his church, and then later on with his church in glory. But either way, whether you believe in one stage or two stages, by then we will be glorified and we shall have the same bodies that Jesus had when he was here on earth. You say, yes, but Jesus is going to rule in his present glorified body. Yes, when he was here on earth, he ministered to the disciples in his present glorified body. In fact, he even ate fish with them along the Sea of Galilee, or at least prepared breakfast for them. So we will be in that kingdom also, but not in earthly bodies as the others shall be. Now, let's look at what it's actually going to look like. What is this rule going to look like? Now, notice in verse 3 it says, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." First of all, we can say universal peace and prosperity. Justice, finally, over this cursed world. Verse 6, you'll notice what happens to nature. It is at least partially redeemed. "The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Verses 8 and 9 say that children can even touch what today are poisonous snakes, and the children will not be bitten, nor will they have poison in them. Wow. So the wolf, the Bible says, shall lie down with the lamb. And the interesting thing is that today, whenever you have a wolf lie down with a lamb, if you notice very carefully, when the wolf stands up, the lamb is missing. But in those days, they're actually going to get up together. You see, what God is going to do is he's going to redeem nature. Nature was put under a curse. And even the appetite of these animals is going to be changed in such a way. And even if you interpret this in some symbolic sense, the fact is that the animal kingdom will be affected because they also were adversely affected because of the entrance of sin into the world. And so as a result, God says, I'm going to redeem even the animals. And no longer will they be killing one another, but they will live in peace among one another. So there's going to be universal peace and prosperity. The curse will be partially, at least, lifted. And vegetation, it says in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, that the desert shall blossom like a rose. Many people who go to Israel today say, oh, you know, it's happening. They're bringing in the kingdom because now they have irrigation. And so they're farming desert land. And that's That's a wonderful thing to do, but that's not the millennial kingdom, because the kind of world that God is talking about is one that you and I can scarcely envision. It is going to be such a world of glory and fruitfulness and blessing that we can't even put our minds around it. You say, well, why this? Why is Jesus going to rule from this earth? You know, there's some of our friends who say, oh yeah, these prophecies are going to be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. But in the new heaven and the new earth, you have nothing but righteousness. You no longer have people needing to be held in line by the authority of Jesus. You no longer have people dying. This is this earth, it seems to me. This earth. Why? If you have your New Testament, your Bible is open, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, because here we notice that something unique is happening even in the created order. Sin affected everything. This world is deeply inflicted by the curse of sin. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now notice, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, just like we are being redeemed and restored, in the very same way creation will be. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And then it says in verse 26 that the Spirit even intercedes for us with groanings. You'll notice that he says creation groans, we groan. Some of you aren't old enough yet to groan. Yes, my friend, one of the things that we must understand about the Christian life is this. We don't draw closer to God simply by, what shall I say, osmosis. It's a process. It involves discipline. That's why I believe that every believer should begin each day at the foot of the cross. Well, to help you, we are offering a devotional. It's a resource for your daily walk with God. You'll get many of my best reflections on the Christian life, along with some of the devotional writings of evangelist D.L. Moody. For a gift of any amount, we're making this resource available for you. Of course, it would be a wonderful Christmas gift, and you want to begin the new year in the right way, recognizing the fact that we daily need to receive God's Word for ourselves.
That was Erwin Lutzer with part two of Christ the King, the second of four messages on Christ before Bethlehem. Next time, more on the glorious future ahead when the King comes to rule. We'd like you to have a brand new daily devotional in time for the new year. It's called simply Running to Win and has one verse per day with comments from both Pastor Lutzer as well as D.L. Moody. It's yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.